All right, John chapter 21 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 21. And we are in a series, and it's been mostly in chronological order. That wasn't necessarily the intention to be so, but it's just worked out that way, except for a few weeks ago. We went to John 21 and spent some time talking about Peter because the aspect, the mindset that we had of following Christ I felt like the Lord was leading that direction, being necessary in order to continue in the series. And I said then I wanted to spend one more message here in John chapter 21. And so that's where we're at. And Lord willing, next week we'll be back in order of the stories of the life of Christ. Of course, we have interruptions. It's not every week that we're going to do this, but we are looking forward to that. And so John chapter 21 and verse 15 is where we're at. If you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word. John chapter 21 and verse 15. The Bible says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Title of the lesson this morning, the message this morning is a question. The title of the lesson this morning in Sunday school was a question, but this is a different question. Do you need a second chance? Do you need a second chance? Or a third chance? Or a fourth chance? Or a 50th chance? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Do you need that? And let's get into it. We'll pray and then we'll get into it this morning. Our God in heaven, Lord, we do need you today again. And we ask, Lord, that you meet with us. And as we've already prayed, Lord, I ask that you just work in the hearts of individuals according to the needs that they have. Your word is quite capable, and Lord, you are all-powerful, so I pray, Lord, you'd work. And as the Holy Spirit moves and leads, we follow, we make decisions, we would respond. I thank you for each one who's here. Thank you for Northwest Baptist Church. Thank you for the visitors we have. And Lord, I just ask that you'd help me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated. The most defining moment in human history had just occurred before this passage of Scripture that we read. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth and was born to a virgin, lived 33 years approximately, and God's Son, God in human flesh, literally died on the cross, was buried for 3 days, and rose again, was resurrected from the grave. The most important event that has ever happened had just occurred right before this passage of Scripture, shortly before this passage of Scripture, days before that we just read. Except for Peter rejoicing, everyone else, almost everyone else, those who were followers, believers, they were rejoicing. We read stories of the women who came to the tomb, they rejoiced. The disciples that Jesus appeared to, they rejoiced. Jesus had appeared to Peter already, a couple of different occasions, but we don't see him rejoicing here. On the night of Jesus' death, Peter had denied Christ 3 times, even though he had told Jesus that that would never happen. On the night of the death of Jesus Christ, Peter denied him. Even though he said, I'll die with you, he denied him 3 times. And he's in shame, and he feels like he's in failure, and he returned to his old vocation of fishing. And I wonder if, as he sat in the boat, and he's just kind of pondering things, and his memories are haunting him and coming back to him, and he's replaying them over and over in his head, I wonder if he remembered, I'm sure he did, Jesus as he's traveling the road to the house of the high priest Caiaphas, and he probably recalled how he had followed Jesus afar off instead of staying close to him. He had followed him afar off, and he chose to keep his distance from him. And he's wondering, probably thinking, I wish I'd never done that. I regret doing that. I can't imagine the thoughts that were going through his mind. Maybe as he caught a glimpse of Jesus' eye, perhaps when the cock crew three times, or after he denied Christ three times, the cock crew. I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know all the situations. And I do speculate a little bit, but I never say that speculation is absolutely what happened. But anything could have happened. I wonder, had there been eye contact, or had he watched Jesus walking, traveling that road to Caiaphas' house, Jesus look over him, Just kind of like, I know. Just the thoughts that were going on through his mind. I know he was sitting there on that boat thinking, he wasn't catching any fish, right? Right? When he went, he said, I'm going fishing. Those of you who know the story, and they toiled all night long and they couldn't catch anything. So, since they weren't busy catching fish, he had been sitting there thinking the whole time. Just pondering. Just wondering. Just bitter and angry and miserable. Just sorrowing. And like Peter, choosing to keep our distance from Jesus always results in regret. Let's say that again. Choosing to keep our distance from Jesus always results in regret. Every time. At first, it might seem small. You might make little decisions that kind of pull us from what you know to be right. You don't really think that's a very big deal because, it's just a little decision. It just kind of gets you off course a little bit, but they lead us further from the Lord. And so, like Peter, we're following Jesus, but we're following afar off. Are you following him afar off this morning? Because here's the thing. Peter's distance from the Lord on that night of Christ's crucifixion, as he was beaten and before he's beaten, as he's in trial and as he's being led from place to place, and the disciples forsook him. Peter, John stayed as close as he could, but Peter followed afar off. It was his distance from Jesus that led to his decision of denying Jesus three times. And it's your distance from the Lord that leads you into making the decisions that you know you ought not to make. Are you with me this morning? It's your distance from Christ. It's your lack of relationship with him, your lack of fellowship with him, your lack of following him, your lack of talking with him, your lack of prayer, personal Bible reading, telling us about Christ. That distance, I'm following him. I'm kind of faithful. But it's that distance. If he had not had that distance, he would not have made that decision. Peter said in Luke 22, verse 60, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. He denied Christ three times. It says in verse 62, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. The moment Peter denied him, and Jesus turned to look upon Peter, in that emotion of that moment, an oppressive weight of guilt and shame must have filled Peter's heart. And as you read our passage in John 21, the events of his crucifixion and Peter's denial happened not very many nights ago, and now Peter returned to his comfort zone, and he's a fisherman, he's depressed, and he's backslidden. He's away from God. Has there been a time in your life when you failed the Lord? Has there been a time in your life when you have been broken? And was there a time where you failed the Lord and you were repentant and you needed restoration? I'm just going to say this morning. Every single one of us, from the youngest Christian to the oldest Christian, male or female, in the pew or behind the pulpit, every believer has been there many times, haven't we? We have had times in our lives where we have gotten away from the Lord and we needed restoration in our lives. But as Peter would learn, God delights in giving abundant grace. God delights in giving second chances. And I'm so grateful for the second chances. Maybe you this morning need a second or third or fourth or fifth or 100th chance this morning. God delights in giving those. Oh, he'd rather that we not get in that position in the first place, sure. But he does delight in a repentant heart. He does. A broken and a contrite heart, God delights in. And even on the morning of the resurrection, you can see it when Jesus was in the garden. The woman went to the garden to see Jesus. The angel told him that he had risen. And specifically led them to let Peter know that he had risen. Listen to this. I mean, up to this point in the garden, on the day of the resurrection, Jesus had died. But before he died, Peter had bragged about the fact, I will never deny you. I'll die with you. I'll stand with you. But what happened? He denied him three times. And so now, the morning of the resurrection, the women go to see the tomb and find out from the angel he's not there. But it was instructed specifically for those women to go tell Peter that Jesus was alive. In fact, his words were this, go your way, Mark 16:7, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. He specifically named Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him as he said unto you. What's the big deal about that? I love it. Those two words, Peter, or those two words and Peter, reveal that not only did Jesus want to see Peter, but that he wanted Peter to know that he was still alive. He wanted Peter to know that he was still important to him. Now, don't take this the wrong way this morning, because I'm not being judgmental. We have some backslidden Christians in here. Pastor, how could you say such a thing? How many have ever been a backslidden Christian? If you're not raising your hand, you just don't feel like raising your hand, or you're a liar, which means you're backslidden. All right, no, there we go. No, but seriously. So we have on every Sunday, in every church, in America, in the world, backslidden Christians. Would we agree with that? Yes. Absolutely. Jesus wanted to restore. Peter was still loved. The Lord refused to give up on him. We're not all quick to give second chances. And sometimes we think it's hard because we want to protect ourselves. We care about self-preservation, self-protection. It's hard for us to give second chances to Christians. A lady once accidentally called a wrong number and got the following message on the voicemail. I am not available right now, but I thank you for caring enough to call. I am making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of the changes in my life. We don't always want to give second chances to people. Giving second chances is hard. Yet even when we're hurt, grace keeps forgiving. Jesus is our perfect example. He demonstrated how he gave second chances to Peter. But I want to talk to you this morning about how Jesus gives second chances to you. This is so important. This is so important. About how he gives second chances or third chances to you. Or how he's patient with you. And the number one way that he does this is by his persistence. By his persistent pursuing. By his personal pursuing. So we're talking about, I'm saying that he pursues you. He's going after you. If you're not saved this morning, he's pursuing you. You're here this morning, praise God. That's one way that he's trying to get your attention, is he's giving you the word of God and the gospel, and you're hearing about how he died on the cross and how he was buried and how he resurrected. You know why he did that? He did that because he was pursuing you. We love him because he first loved us. You're a sinner, deserving of a devil's hell, but God loves you, and he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, and he's pursuing after you, not just that 2,000 years ago on the cross, but even today by making sure that you hear the gospel. Yes, the choice is up to you, but he's pursuing you, and he's pursuing you personally. The God who created the sun, moon, and stars, who orchestrates all of that, who's all powerful, is focused specifically on you. As if you're the only one in this room this morning. If you'd be the only sinner on the earth, he would have died specifically for you because he loves you. Others may not love you, but Jesus loves you. It's one of the most humbling and most profound truths in the Bible. Summed up in one of the first songs many Christians learn, many Christian young people learn, Jesus loves me, this I know. First John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us, and since time began, Jesus knew you. Amen? Before time began, Jesus knew you and loved you. In fact, his love was so great that he died for you. He never stopped seeking close fellowship with you. Even a brief look at his pursuit of Peter reveals this truth. The background of where this passage begins is Peter and the disciples, they're fishing. They'd gone back to their old vocation. Peter's miserable, even though they'd already seen the risen Christ and already talked to the risen Christ. He still feels shame. He still feels guilt. He's going fishing, but he comes up empty. I already said that. They fished all night. They caught nothing. He's just sitting there stuck with his thoughts. Then a stranger shows up on shore and then says, "Have you caught any fish? You doing it good?" Levi went fishing with his papa the other day. And I asked Levi how many fish he caught. He was just focused on the one he didn't catch. He got a big old catfish on his line. And he's like, "I missed the catfish." He was just mad about that. Papa said he caught like 11 fish. But he didn't care. He's just focused on what he didn't catch. You know? But Peter's going fishing. He's not catching anything. "You catching things? You doing good?" They yell back, "No, we toiled all night long. We've not caught anything." I talked about this part a few weeks ago. And yet the stranger instructed them to cast their net on the other side. Even though they'd been fishing all night long, they obeyed and they pulled up their net. When they pulled up their net, it was bursting with fish. It was filled up. John recognized it was Jesus. Peter didn't want to wait. He jumped out of the boat. He swam to shore. And once the disciples arrived on shore, Jesus told them to come and dine with him. And the conversation that followed gives us one of the sharpest and most revealing pictures of the grace of God and the love of God that you find in God's word. Pursued him personally. And there are a lot of things he could have said to Peter, like, "What were you thinking?" Or, "I told you." Or many, many other things. But because Peter denied Jesus three times, like Jesus said he would, but he didn't wait for Peter to come back to him. Jesus didn't wait for Peter to get things right and come back. No, Jesus pursued Peter. And that's what he does in our lives. Are you with me this morning? That's what he does in your life. He's not just sitting around and doing nothing, twiddling his thumbs and saying, "You know, I'm not going to make a step towards him or her. She's got to come back to me or he's got to come back to me." No, God is always constantly pursuing after us. The Holy Spirit, you ever have this sense of conviction in your heart that you know you're not doing what you should do, or you know you are doing something you should not do? You know what that is? That is God pursuing you. That's called the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin, of your lack of things that you're doing for the Lord, and things that you should not be doing for the Lord. He's pursuing you every single day. He brings people your way. Sends someone to your door to tell you about Jesus. He sends somebody in your family home who's been faithful to church, but you haven't, and they come singing a song because they're excited about the things of God, and it's convicting to you because you know you should have been at church. He sends you a message by way of voicemail or by way of text or by whatever it means. It doesn't matter. He's not limited by anything, but God is pursuing you. He's pursuing you through the preached word of God. He proactively reached out to Peter, knowing that Peter's faith was frail. In fact, he pursued him long before this time. He'd been pursuing him for a long time. Jesus already appeared to the disciples. Like I said, we're not going to spend time talking about those specific places where where he already appeared to disciples. And one time he appeared to disciples except for Thomas. That included Peter, though, that he was there. And another time he had appeared to Simon. It actually specifically says in Luke 24:34, he already appeared to Simon. And there's other places where he'd already appeared to the disciples and to other people. But they were discouraged and they got away from the Lord. And Jesus would, as he appeared to disciples, they just lived through. I mean, it was hard what they had lived through. They'd been with Jesus for a long time, and now he died and was resurrected. And yes, that's something to rejoice over, but man, the emotions must have been crazy, right? The questions and just the shame that they felt as for forsaking Christ in all of that. Yes, praise God that Christ is alive, but how ashamed I am for having forsook him. Because I was wrong. He was right. And what does he think of me now? I'm not worthy to follow him. I already failed. I'm not worthy to do what God wants me to do. I've already messed up time and time again in Peter's situation. I mean, just go throughout his life. He stuck in his foot in his mouth. How many times? Failed in faith. How many times? And so we're not much different. We look at God working in our heart. God does something great. Sometimes we're so overwhelmed. We come to tears sometimes just thinking, why, God, did you do this through me? Or why did you work this way? I don't deserve to follow you. I don't deserve to be used of you. I messed up time and time again. How many times have we come to the altar? How many times have we made a decision or a seat? How many times have we just failed God over and over? We know we're living in sin right now, yet God's still good to us, isn't he? Because he's pursuing you. He's not justifying your sin. He does not excuse sin. Don't get the wrong idea. If you're living in sin against God's will, I'm just going to be as nice as I possibly can when I say this with a smile on my face. You're living in sin against God's will. Amen? So am I. God's not okay with that, but he's still a God of grace, he's still a God of love, he's still a God of mercy. Amen? So if you're living in sin, get the sin taken care of so you can really experience God's grace and mercy. I don't know why God's not blessing my life. Yeah, you do. You're living in sin. Peter, I'm not trying to be mean. This is what, Peter's not going to be happy if he's outside of God's will, right? You're not going to be happy. You're not going to enjoy God's blessings outside of God's will. You're not. Neither am I. This is as convicting to me as it is for anybody else in here, I promise. We all have things in our lives we got to get taken care of. And don't justify it. Don't justify your sin. See, there were two words that Jesus told Peter when all this got wrapped up. And those two words were follow me. Follow me means more than walking in a direction that is following Christ. We illustrated that a few weeks ago. Following means this is what I do, so do it. This is where I go, so go there. This is where I don't go, so don't go there. This is what I don't do, so don't do that. If you're following him, that's what following is. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody or hurt anybody's feelings at all. But if it's not where Jesus would go, then don't go there. And if it's not how Jesus would live, then don't live that way. That's not following Christ. Is it? Is it following Christ when you're doing things he wouldn't do? And he's not going to bless those decisions. He will not. Ever. He didn't bless Peter until Peter turned his life around. You didn't see God's power upon Peter. Oh, just a few weeks later at the day of Pentecost. Oh, God's power was on Peter. Why? Finally started following Christ. How many of you would say, by saying amen. I want God's power in my life. Amen. Follow him. It's not about what somebody else thinks or what somebody else says or somebody else's opinion. You've got to follow Christ and do what he wants you to do. Literally, you've got to change the things in your life that don't please God. You have to. Because if you don't, it's not about, this isn't what gets you to heaven, by the way. Living right, living a good life, it doesn't get you to heaven. But too many Christians think, I'm a Christian, I can do what I want, so I'm going to live however I want to live. No. Now you're going to have God's judgment and God's cursings upon you, and you're not going to be happy. You're going to be a miserable Christian out of God's will. But what a blessing it is to know His grace and His mercy, to understand He's still a patient God and He's ready to restore. You turn back to Him, He's welcoming with open arms. He's been pursuing you personally, and you've been ignoring His pursuit. So you dismiss yourself from anything that would resemble that pursuit. You remove yourself from anything that would give you that conviction. You separate yourself from anything that would remind you of the way you're living that doesn't please God. That's what we do. We don't feel comfortable around somebody, so what do? We don't hang around with them, right? Right? So we don't feel comfortable around maybe church. I know you're here this morning. Praise God. Thank you that you are. But we don't feel comfortable around church because it makes me uncomfortable. It's not the preacher. It's not the people. If I'm a sinner, God's word reveals my sin, I'm uncomfortable. And I should be. And I am every time. So now I have a choice to respond to God's word or just remove myself from that influence. So I try to numb that conviction where I feel a little more comfortable. But here's the problem with that. You try it. If you're saved this morning, say amen. So being saved means this. You can't run from God. Holy Spirit's still convicting you no matter where you go, isn't He? You can change churches if you want. He's still convicting you. You can change families if you want. But you're saved. He's still convicting you. You can have your opinion. And your opinion might be better than the pastor's opinion. Usually it is. You can have your thoughts, and it might be a thought that might fix something. It usually is. You can have your your mindset about something, and you might try to justify your sin in the way that you're living. But if it's sin, God's not happy. You're convicted. You can do whatever you want, but you're going to be convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. And we like to point at other people and say he or she or they said this or that happened, or they're too narrow-minded, or whatever the case may be. No. All it is simply this. God knock on your heart's door and say, you're not right, Peter. Something's wrong in here. Something's wrong in your heart. You know it, and I know it. Get it fixed. Get it right. He pursues you personally. He pursues you persistently. I mean, it's just nonstop. Constantly pursuing. And I'm glad that He does. Because none of us would ever get right with God if God didn't make the first move. Right? You guys are going to think really bad things about my wife when I say this. I want to preface it by this. My wife loves me very, very, very much. Most, not all. It's funny how I had this illustration all prepared for this message, and this morning she proved me wrong. But I'll tease her a lot of times. So I'll walk up to her and I'll give her a hug, or I'll give her a kiss. I'm really good at that, by the way. And I know, gross. I'll give her a smooch. And so, oftentimes I'll say, you know, you realize this would never happen if I didn't instigate it. I mean, she loves it. She loves to, like, snuggle in with me. But I got to instigate it for that to happen most of the time. She's like, stop it. That's not true. I'm like, yeah, it really is. She's like, no, it's not. Like, yeah, actually, she's just on the move all the time. She's my Martha. She's constantly moving. But she's a Mary, too. Don't get that wrong idea. But anyways, this morning she proved me wrong. I haven't said that to her for a few weeks, but this morning she walked right up to me and she gave me a hug with my bad breath and everything. And just, you know. It's like, man. But here is the truth. We don't, without the Holy Spirit conviction, without God working on our hearts to instigate us to do so, we don't go to God first. We love him because he what? First loved us. Right? Now, if you do take a step towards the Lord, praise God that you did, but he was convicting you to do so. He was working on your heart to do so. He's already been working there to cause you to want to make that step towards God. And so we wouldn't be saved without him. Amen? Wouldn't be saved without him making the first step. We're sinners and we have one direction that we have in mind. Our flesh goes that way. It's the spirit lusting against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. They're contrary. And left to our own devices, we're gone. We're destroyed. We're in sin. So anybody in here who's ever gotten right with God has only gotten right with God because God pursued you. And he pursued you persistently. He does not give up on us. And I'm so grateful for that. Jesus did not give up on Peter. Peter, a leader of the disciples, one of the closest three of the disciples, is the one who said, I'm going fishing. He was a leader, but he led in the wrong direction. What direction are you going in? Recognize that you are personally pursued by a Savior who passionately loves you and desires a relationship with you. If you've not yet been saved, you can be saved today. You can accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. The Samaritan woman was pursued by Jesus. Zacchaeus was pursued by Jesus. Say, no, 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 no. Zacchaeus is the one who climbed a tree. So he's made the incident. No. Jesus knew Zacchaeus was going to climb a tree. Jesus walked that way. So Zacchaeus could climb a tree. You're pursued by Jesus. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, he's pursuing you right now. The Holy Spirit is convicting you. You need to be saved. Now, some of you are strong and some of you are committed to resist, but he's still pursuing you. He's still working on your heart. So then, we talked about this a few weeks ago, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here. Jesus proved Peter's love. And he said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What he was saying, first, Peter was saying, I love you in a phileo manner, brotherly love. You know, approval or friendship is what phileo means. Jesus, I love you that way. I love you like a friend, Jesus. You know I do. After they came to shore and Jesus is there, that stranger who said, cast the net on the side, if you don't know the story, was Jesus Christ. And John recognized him. Peter swam ashore. Disciples come in. They bring the fish. Jesus says, come and dine. They sit and they eat. They fellowship. Peter looks right at Jesus and says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter said, yeah. But what he was saying was, the Greek words, phileo. I love you like a friend. I love you like a brother. But Jesus was looking for agape love. I love you unconditionally. Selflessly. Jesus wanted more than that phileo love. He wanted an agape love. The world is full of self-serving love. A love that is loyal as long as there is personal benefit. A love that is loyal as long as I get something out of it. I love my church as long as the church is still doing these things that are personally benefiting me. I love my family as long as my family is still benefiting me. I love my job. I love whatever. It's a love that is self-serving. A girl wrote an apology to her was fiance after breaking up her engagement. The letter said this: Dear Johnny, no words could express my unhappiness since I broke off our engagement. It's always the girls that do this, right? They end it and they're like, oh, I was wrong. I got to come back. Yes. Guys, never mind. I'll just leave that alone. Okay. Let me read the letter. How does that sound? No words could express my unhappiness since I broke off our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. I love you. I love you. I love you. Love always, Jane. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery. That's how I got my wife to marry me. I won $5. No, I'm kidding. We tend to love when everything's going well. But Jesus was asking Peter for a deeper love. Peter was all about Jesus, was excited about Jesus when Jesus had that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. People were singing praises. Peter had no reservations about claiming devotion to Jesus then. He had no reservations about claiming devotion to Jesus when Jesus was performing miracles and people were getting saved and people were getting healed. I'm devoted to Jesus. This is awesome. Peter was bragging about walking on water with Jesus. I mean, things were going great and Peter was remaining faithful. But when the crowd mocked Jesus, when he was no longer popular or cool, Peter did not remain faithful to him. We've got to strive for an agape love for Christ that remains strong regardless of what he allows in our lives. A strong love regardless of the difficulties and the trials and the discouragements. Do you love him in that way? That's why Mark 12:30 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind." Look at Luke 22, verse 31, please. Luke 22, verse 31. Save your place in John 21. We're almost done. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Luke 22, 31. This is long before the crucifixion. Not long, but it's before the crucifixion. "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And just a boastful statement there. I'll go with you. I'll go to prison. I'll go to death. And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou, that thou shalt deny, that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Notice there earlier when Jesus said to him, he didn't say, "If you fail, Peter." He said, "When you fail." He said, "You're going to fail. You're going to deny me." Not if, but when. I mean, I'm applying that, but you're going to deny me. But he said, "When you fail, I pray you'll be converted." That's what he said. "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Peter bragged in verse 33, verse 34. Jesus said, no, Peter, you're wrong. "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt deny me. Thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." You're going to fail, Peter, but I'm praying you'll be converted when you do. See, here's the thing. God knows we will all fail. Here's the thing that you've got to understand here, because I know you feel defeated and in your sin, but understand this: God knows you're going to fail. He knows when you're going to fail. He knows how you're going to fail. He understands these things. He's not excusing it. He's not justifying it, but he knows it's going to happen. And during those times, Satan will work overtime to get us away from God, but God has a different plan. He wants us to return back to him. The word "converted" here is a word that is not used properly in the way people interpret it. Peter did not get saved at that point. The word "converted" is a word that we in the English language have used to mean to get saved, but it's not what it means. It means a turning back is what it means. And the word "converted" here means to turn back, in this case, turning back to Christ. That's what it means, turning back to Christ. And although Jesus knew that Peter would fail, he also knew that through this failure, Peter would be humbled from self-confidence and return to follow Christ. As believers, we've had many times when we needed to repent and come back to the Lord. Many times, right? Many, many times. It's not easy to admit our sin. It's hard. But the joy that comes, listen up now. Teens, if I could have you sit up for a second. This is very important. The joy that comes with a restored relationship, the joy that comes when you have poured your heart out to God, you have repented, Christian, you've gotten right with Him, you've turned back to Him. It's an indescribable, it really is. I can't articulate it. It's an indescribable feeling that you have when you have gotten right with God. Because you're overwhelmed by God's mercy, God's grace. You've unloaded this weight of sin in your life. Jesus questions Peter on that day on that shore of Galilee. He probed Peter's heart. He exposed a deficiency of love that Peter had for Jesus, but he still invited him to a greater love. He still invited him to follow him, to demonstrate that love to him. He told him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed the flock of God. We're closed with these verses. Turn to 1 Peter 5. The word feed in that verse, when Jesus said, feed my sheep, means being devoted to the Lord's service as an under-shepherd. The under-shepherd's feeding the sheep, caring for the Lord's flock. He knew then that Peter would preach the great sermon at Pentecost. He knew then that Peter would provide pastoral care later on. And years later, Peter would pen these words that we find in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. I can't help but think that Peter's thinking back to the shores of Galilee as he's writing these words. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or for personal gain, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. But for all this to happen, Peter had to first love the Lord with an undying love and then minister to others, to serve others, to sacrifice for others, to invest in others, to give his all to Christ and for others. Sometimes we get an idea that following Christ is following Christ when it's convenient. Or maybe just following Christ in a couple areas, but God, leave the rest of my life alone. God, I love you. God, I want your blessings, but please don't tell me how to live. Please don't tell me what way to live. God, I love you. I want to love God and serve God. I was talking to a pastor about this yesterday morning. Just in our conversations, he was just expressing this, God, I love you. I want to serve you. And we say that on Sunday. We look good on Sunday, but Monday through Friday, we live however we want to live. Do you really love God? Do you really want to serve him? It just causes us to question, really? You do, huh? God, I love you, but please don't tell me how to dress, God. God, I love you, but please don't tell me how to speak. God, I love you, but please don't tell me what to do with my body. Know ye not that you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God, I love you, but please don't tell me who I should live with. God, I love you, but please don't tell me to read my Bible and pray. Sandy, I love you, but please stay out of my life. Does that make sense? No. I don't love her if I'm like that. It's lip service. And it's lip service if you're saying the same thing to God. Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me? If you do, follow me. Everybody better close this up. I don't know who needed that this morning. I think we all do. I think I do. Honestly. So when God speaks to me, I've got to respond. Maybe somebody needs to respond in salvation. He pursued you so that you could be saved. Don't reject him. Accept what he's done for you. If you think that you're saved because of your good life, that's not how you get saved. I'm glad you live a good life, but that is not how you get saved. It's not how you go to heaven. The Bible does not say, do good works and you'll go to heaven. You should do good works, but that does not tell you to go to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's not of yourself, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's how you're saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.